All right, good morning, friends. It's good to be with you. Let me pray for us as we get started this morning. Father, we're grateful for the dependent nature that we have upon your grace, upon your presence, and your love. I'm thankful for the ways that you are faithful to meet us in our need with new grace and mercy and love each day. We thank you for this day, for the first day of the week, the day that you have set apart by the resurrection of your Son, when we would be gathered into your presence together and renewed in our covenant with you. We pray that you would bless us this Sunday school hour as we spend some time in discussion and conversation, and ask for you to prepare us for worship in that way. In Christ's name, amen. Well, again, it's good to be with you all. We're continuing a series this fall on some of the core values of our congregation, the things that are distinctive and significant about our life together. I'm thinking that this will be the next to last class in this series. It's possible I might go another 2 weeks, but probably just one more. So we're getting close to the end of the things that I want to focus on, and we may, you know, have a week for discussion, that kind of thing, after it. I'm done listing out these values. So today I want to talk about two additional values in the life of our church that are significant for us. The first is vocation, and the second is hospitality. Today is really the day that we're going to talk about mission, so to speak, the mission of our church, what it looks like for us to be a church in a particular place, in a particular neighborhood, a particular city, and how we embody the gospel of Jesus Christ as we bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus in the context of our lives and the place where we live. And I think what you'll see is that we're going to talk about mission in maybe a little different way than some churches talk about it. I'm not going to be giving you know, some grand strategy that I have to kind of spread the gospel or in DFW or erase poverty or whatever the thing might be that churches can sometimes focus on. But we're going to talk about the mission of the church, the mission of our church particularly, through these two lenses. The first is vocation, and the second is hospitality. I think the reason I want to talk about the mission of the church, quote-unquote, this way is because it is the way that I see the New Testament apostles in their letters talking about the mission of the church and what that is. So what is the New Testament vision of the church's life, the Christian life? Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is a verse that I read actually over 10 years ago when I was in May of 2014, when I was being sort of interviewed by the whole congregation when I came to preach and be voted on by the church. I talked about in Sunday school that day part of my vision for what I wanted our church to be, and this is a verse that I pulled out and highlighted. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11-12, Paul writes, "We urge you, brothers, to do this," that is, to love one another, "more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I think that's a really fascinating verse to describe Paul's missional strategy for the growth of the Christian church in the first century, when it was so tiny. And you know, you might think in that point he would be saying everybody needs to be a missionary, right? You know, Jesus gave us this great commission, and I am doing my best. I'm going all these different places and starting churches, and this is what we need everybody to be doing, is to be, you know, to be traveling evangelists. And that's not what Paul says. He says the Christian life, the missional strategy, the way that the gospel is going to spread throughout the world, and of course Paul was deeply committed to the gospel spreading throughout the world, he says the way that this is going to happen, you need to love one another, you need to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands, walk properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one. You see, Paul, when he's speaking to lay people, so to speak, imagines the Christian life as something that is very simple. It's not radical in the way that it is radical, right, because of the call to follow Jesus and the ethical commitments and all of those things. But it's not radical in the way that we often think about that word today. It doesn't mean, just packing up and going somewhere where you are just going to stand on a street corner and preach the gospel. It is very simple. It's very straightforward. It's mostly about faithfulness where God has put you, where he has called you, and the vocation that he has given you. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Paul, had this kind of advice, whether you were a master or a bondservant, whether you were single or married, whether you were circumcised or uncircumcised. He says, live the life that God has called you to, that the Lord has assigned to you. This is my rule in all the churches. I think that, and again, this doesn't mean that some people weren't called to be ministers or to go and to evangelize in more explicit ways, but this is the way that Paul understood the calling that he was calling people to understand the providence of God in their lives, the life that the Lord had assigned them to, and then to lead that life. Patience was a big part of the missional strategy of the early church in the New Testament. The Apostle James wrote and concluded his letter and said, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Here, I think James is very clearly building on the teaching of Jesus, who said the kingdom of God is like a farmer who plants a seed in the ground and sleeps, and while he's sleeping, the seed grows and it comes up, and he wakes up and there is the crop. The crop comes as he waits. And I think that's a really, James is taking that, and he's not just talking about patience in our individual lives. Certainly, it has application for that, but James is writing to the persecuted, dispersed church that is sent out from Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. And he is saying, okay, now hurry up and wait, is what he's saying, right? Be patient. But let the kingdom of God grow in secret, hidden ways that no one will see coming. And the fascinating thing, of course, is that this is precisely how the next three centuries or so of church history plays out. No one saw the growth of the church coming. No one saw the kind of societal change that it brought. It was a miracle in a very real sense, and it happened slowly and patiently. 1 Peter, Peter 3, Peter gives some interesting advice. He says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, that is the wicked, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." I think that verse is really fascinating in terms of mission and evangelism. Peter is not saying you need to go out and argue with people about the Christian faith. And this isn't to say that there aren't some people called to be apologists and to be in the public square in that way, or to more, be more aggressive about evangelism. But the vision that Peter gives here is you are going to honor Christ the Lord as holy. You're not going to be afraid of outsiders, the wicked. You're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And then when people ask you for a reason for the hope that you have, when they notice the distinctive character of your life and they want an explanation, you should then be prepared to talk about it, to describe to them the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and do it gently and with respect, so that others who revile you will be put to shame. I think that's a fascinating picture of what Peter says is the call of the normal everyday Christian, to live your life with a distinctive kind of holiness and yet be patient and wait for others to notice and ask you for the hope, the reason for the hope you have. Second Peter says again in his second epistle, chapter 3, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of godliness and holiness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? How is it that we hasten and quicken the coming of the day of the Lord? It's through leading lives of godliness and holiness. It is normal Christian obedience. It is faithfulness. This paragraph in italics I have here on the handout, I'm trying to summarize here what I want to say about our mission as a church. At Colleyville, our church's primary quote-unquote mission, aside from inviting outsiders into the public worship and life of our church through our hospitality and welcome, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, aside from that welcome that we extend to outsiders, our mission is to encourage, equip, and support our members in their daily vocations, primarily by honoring those vocations as blessed by Christ and providing the means of grace that are necessary to sustain our members in those callings. So you are the mission of the church. It is not my role as the pastor here to dream up a mission strategy for that we all need to embrace and get on board with, and figures out a way to spread the gospel to the people around us. No, you actually are the mission of this church, because each of you has a vocation in the world, and you were called to live in that vocation in a faithful, holy, obedient way. And that actually is the way in which the kingdom of God is spread primarily in this world, aside from bringing people into the public life of the church, which we'll talk about that in a minute about hospitality. You are already called to the place where God wants you to be. And this doesn't mean that calling might not change. It might, and the Lord might direct you to a new calling. But I don't want you to have some kind of deep anxiety about, well, maybe I'm missing the thing that God is, I'm failing to do the thing that God wants me to do. No, we believe in God's providence. We believe that God actually has called you to the place where you are. And I want to encourage you to see that calling, that vocation, as something that is holy and good and right, something that is intentional on the part of your Heavenly Father. And that you are pleasing to him simply by living faithfully, obediently, in a holy way in that place. Herman Bovink, Dutch Reformed theologian in the late 19th century, he wrote this. This quote is really helpful, I think. He says, if then we stand in this grace, this is on the bottom of the first page of your handout, if then we stand in this grace and this freedom with which Christ has made us free, we are to show our Christian faith, first of all, in the faithful performance of our earthly calling. I think that's really interesting to see that, right? How do you live out your Christian faith? It's not, first of all, Bovink says, about knocking on strangers' doors and asking them if they've ever heard the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not to say that's a bad thing to do. That's great. The Lord may call you to that, and people have great ministries doing those kinds of things. But the first and primary calling that each one of us is given is the faithful performance of our earthly calling. It's really that simple and that undramatic, what the Lord calls you to do. And I think that's consistent with all of those verses I was just reading and other places in the New Testament too. Bavinck goes on to say, he says, Rome, that is the Roman Catholic Church, sees the highest Christian ideal fully realized only in the monk who has left his natural calling to devote himself totally to spiritual things. This conception of the Christian life has also made deep inroads into our own Protestant circles. And this is really interesting, right? This is one of the things that was really distinctive about the Reformation was the normalization of Christian calling in the world. Calvin and Luther both worked really hard to help people see you don't have to go be a monk or a nun or a priest in order to live a holy life, in order to live a life that matters in the kingdom of God. And I wonder sometimes if, you know, modern day evangelicals wrestle with this same kind of thing, you know. Nobody wants to be a monk anymore, mostly, but people, you know, can sometimes hold out, don't waste your life, as one prominent evangelical preacher says. And by don't waste your life, what he means is you should go be a missionary. What are you doing? Wasting your life in whatever calling God has given you. And I think that's an unhelpful way to talk about these things. And that's not to say we shouldn't be bold in calling people to explicit Christian ministry. People are called to be missionaries and to be pastors, etc. But the language of wasting your life is a strong language. And I would never want any of you to think that you're wasting your life. That is a heavy burden to lay on a person who is not a missionary or a pastor. This conception of the Christian life has also made deep inroads in our own Protestant circles. The ordinary man who honorably fulfills his daily calling before God hardly seems to count anymore. He does nothing, or so it is thought, for the kingdom of God. It continues on the back page. A student who studies hard and spends his time in a Christian manner may be good, but a person who dedicates a great part of his time to evangelism is better and more worthy. Remember, Bavinck writes at the end of the 19th century, over 125 years ago. In the view of many today, to be a real Christian requires something extra, something out of the ordinary, some supernatural deed. But the Apostle Paul was of another mind when he admonished everyone to remain in the vocation to which he had been called, 1 Corinthians 7. It is fascinating, if you think about it, how nowhere in the epistles do the apostles say, I want some of you to consider leaving your home and going to Spain or wherever, you know, some place where the gospel had not yet gone. It doesn't happen. It's not there. There is an expectation that people will be faithful in the places to which they're called. What we need in this italics I've added, what we need in these momentous times is not in the first place something extraordinary, but the faithful fulfilling of the various earthly vocations to which God calls his people, Bavinck says. This is what we need in these momentous times. Not something extraordinary, but the faithful fulfilling of the various earthly vocations to which God calls his people. And as Luther famously said, to be a Christian shoemaker doesn't mean that you make shoes with little crosses on them. It means that you make really good shoes. That's what it means to be a Christian shoemaker. What is needed, Bavinck says, is the practice of Christian virtues, which are the cement of society: household sense, moderation, frugality, diligence, troth-keeping, promise-keeping, honesty, orderliness, benevolence, and the like. In our service, that closing prayer, that prayer of dedication, is the time when we offer up the fruit of our labors to God. We do that, of course, explicitly in terms of offering up the tithe that we bring, the 10% we give to the Lord of the financial wealth that he invests in us each week. But also, that's a time when we offer up ourselves, all of our callings, whether or not we're earning money, quote unquote. Every person should see that prayer of dedication as the time when you're offering up to the Lord the fruit of your labor that week, what you have done in your ordinary vocation, whether that's caring for someone, whether that's earning an income, whatever it is. For many of us, lots of different things. we give it to the Lord, and he finds it pleasing and acceptable. So what is your vocation before God? I think this is a fundamental question for you to ponder and consider. Everyone from the youngest to the oldest in our congregation has a vocation, right? If you're 2 years old, your vocation is to learn to obey your parents and to learn to talk and to control your body, and et cetera, you know? And you can just play that out, right? If you're a kindergartner, your vocation probably is going to be to learn to read and to add simple, you know, arithmetic and et cetera, et cetera. And you can just continue to play that out as you think about it. And as people get older, their vocations tend to diverge some, right? Some people are called to this. Some people are called to years of schooling. Some people are called, you know, when they're 18 to work hard and to get married and to start to raise children. I mean, there, you know, there's a divergence of calling that happens there often in our late teenage, early 20s. And people are called to different things, to different places. But everyone, I'm convinced, is called to something. And, you know, this is why, right, retirement is not just a time when you lose a vocation. You don't have a vocation anymore, right? My parents, actually, I love their example, is they're in their late 60s now, and they are so involved at their church. You know, my dad helps teach a Bible study. they, you know, their church in Richmond, Virginia, has this really old building that was given to them and has just rooms and rooms full of debris from like 70 years ago, because, you know, they have buildings like that in Virginia. There's not a lot of buildings like that here. But, you know, so like, you know, they're some of the people are going around and cleaning out those rooms and getting rid of stuff. So slowly the church is kind of trying to take back this whole historic building that was, you know, like retirement actually going to be a time when you have more time to do things. You know, some of the people who come and pray regularly on Wednesday and Friday mornings with me are folks who are retired, who are not actively working. And that's a wonderful way to think about those years, the time that you are given to pray for others in intentional ways, because you're not working at a job, you're not raising children in the same kind of way. So everyone has a vocation in your life, and I would love to help you think and pray about what that vocation is. I would love to converse with you about your calling, your vocation before the Lord. It seems to me that being able to articulate your calling or your vocation is actually a very important part of you being empowered to fulfill that vocation and do that vocation. And you're going to have multiple vocations, right? One of my vocations, of course, is to be a pastor, but I'm also, even some ways before that calling, my vocation is to be a husband, to be a father. There are, you know, layers of vocations that each of us have, to be a friend, to be a roommate, to be a neighbor. It's not just what you do to earn money, right? Part of your vocation is to be a member of this church, if that's what God has called you to be, or to be an officer in this church, if the Lord has given you that responsibility. So these are all things for us to think about. I've got this information on hospitality, but which I want to talk about, but are there thoughts or questions about what I'm saying? Yeah, Eric. Yeah, it doesn't seem to me that any of us really have a single vocation. I mean, I do think that there is a kind of beauty to the monastic life. And I'm not, you know, necessarily affirming everything about the monastic call as it exists in the Roman Church, but I am saying I think part of the beauty of that calling is that it is a kind of single vocation, right? Your call is to be set apart for the Lord entirely and to pray, essentially, and to live in community. But I think for most of us who live in this messy world that we live in, we don't have a singular vocation. We have multiple vocations. And part of what it means to be faithful is to sort out the right order and priority to give to those vocations. That's a process that all of us, what I'm arguing is that that's something I want you to be intentional about. I want us to be intentional about is thinking through what are my callings and vocations? What is God calling me to do this year? What do I think he's calling me to do for the next 5 or 10 years? Let's be intentional about those things. Let's talk about them. I suspect that lots of us don't necessarily articulate for ourselves explicitly what we feel like our calling is, our vocations are. That we kind of have an intuitive sense of what they might be. But I think it's really helpful to be explicit about it, and to talk about it, and think about it. I see like one of my roles as your pastor is helping you name those things and think about the right order and priority that you should give them. The question is always, what has God called you to? What is he calling you to? And one of the ways you answer that is looking back, I think, on your life and how he's led you to where you are. James and then Jim. Yeah.
To love one another more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, like the workplace can often be a place of gossip. And how we are in that place is such a huge part of our witness.
Yeah.
And to work with your hands so that you may be dependent on no one. Like, what is your motivation for being at work? There are lots of different reasons.
Yeah.
And so, and then obviously loving one another is not an easy thing to do. And so I guess in the past I've kind of had a little bit of this mindset that, I've always had more of a reform framework of thought about vocation, but in some sense I have seen mission work or pastoral ministry or something, or like a more active and direct form of evangelism or apologetics as maybe like the nobly difficult route, and that like this talk about the goodness of ordinary vocations is in some way maybe like a cop-out or an easier version of
yeah.
Christianity, but I don't think that's true.
Sure.
The space for a lot of sin potentially, and then also space for a lot of holiness potentially, and not.
Yeah.
Embracing holiness in the workplace, but then just like also in your various ordinary vocations is not easy. But it also is more meaningful in some sense because the shoe, like I see the shoe.
Yeah.
Like, if you think that you need to, like, go out and be evangelizing in a very direct way, like, that could be
Yeah.
That is ordinary, but holy, and thus, but points to Jesus in
yeah.
a very real and substantial way.
That's right. Yeah, I think that's a great perspective, James. I love the perspective, how it's shifted for you over the last 5 years since we talked about this last. It is really hard to do what I'm describing. It is not a cop-out to say your vocation is your ordinary calling. What Paul talks about there in Thessalonians is very hard. It is very hard to be faithful. This is why people have affairs. This is why people leave their spouses. And this is why people make shipwreck of their faith. Because it's hard to do it. It's hard to stay still and to be content and to work hard and to not become famous and, you know, appreciated and have everyone give you adulation. You know, like, it's hard to just do the next thing the next day and to be patient, like what James says, like a farmer who waits for the crop and sometimes not to see the crop growing at all, it looks like and feels like in your life. like, it's excruciating at times. But it is, I think, what we're called to, and it's a beautiful thing. Jim, did you have a comment?
I was just reminded of the article that Rachel Venzel wrote that
yeah.
you sent out by email.
Yeah.
It seems very apropos here.
Right.
It's helpful to be introspective, analyze our lives a little bit.
Yeah. Right.
And we don't necessarily know. Yeah, the question, I mean, what exactly is my one vocation? I mean, I don't know. It's really a part of just living the story that God has written for you.
Right.
And it probably has multiple chapters in it, multiple facets in it. And certainly if we are faithful in understanding God's word, reading God's word, and via the means of grace, we'll know sometimes if we're kind of straying outside the line.
Right.
We're doing something
yeah.
godly. So I think just trying to fit in to, it's always going to be a challenging and mysterious and beautiful thing to interact with God's vision for our lives, which is a vision that only he fully understands.
That's right.
And we're kind of
yeah.
understanding it as we catch up along our lives.
Right. Yeah, we're working on the tiny little corner of the, you know, the masterpiece that, you know, covers this, you know, huge landscape or something. And often only we can see is the few brushstrokes that we contribute. But God is using all of that. And I think that's right. That article that Rachel wrote is really helpful. This idea of doing story work, by which Rachel basically means trying to understand the providence of God in your life. And what the Lord has done, the hard things and the good things. Because God is telling a story with your life, and it may not be the story that you want to be told, but he is telling a story. And it's a good story. I mean, that's his promise, right? That it's a good story that he's writing. And that's a big part of what I see part of my work is to help people understand the value of their lives, that their lives matter. And are significant. This is one of the great, great challenges of modernity is the insignificance that people feel about their life. It is so widespread, it is so common, and I think that the Christian faith has enormous resources to offer people who feel like their lives are worthless or meaningless. We think that everyone's life matters. Everyone has a calling. Everyone has a way to serve God. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're disabled, if you're active and healthy. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom or someone who's in the workplace. Everyone has a part to contribute to the kingdom of God. And that's something that we need to hold for ourselves and believe. And I think as you all articulate that in your places that you're called, I think it will be a profound witness to others, because I guarantee you that people around us are wrestling with whether their lives matter or not, in profound, deeply profound ways. Yeah, and we need to be a place where we say, the ordinary human life matters. Yeah, Jeremy.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Whether it's the vocation of children or, you know, or wealth, or you're someone in power and you have gardens and you have all this other stuff. And it like systematically breaks down that whole idea of vocation where you look at the end. And then it definitely sets it up for this idea of the kingdom of God and Jesus, where it's day by day lived out, reliance, you know, feeding off of Jesus' manna and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, and this day by day,
right,
you know, service-based.
Yeah, no, that's. You're right. Ecclesiastes is a great, because Ecclesiastes, one of the things that Solomon is doing there is saying, you work really hard, you get this pile of money, and then you die, and then who knows what happens to it, right? Somebody inherits it, and they waste it, and it doesn't last. You try to build this reputation, and people start lying about you, and you lose it. Like, what are you really working for, basically, is the point of what he's saying. And I think what he's saying is that in this life, none of those things are going to last. So I want to say we should see our lives as contributing to something that will last, right? Which is the kingdom of God. And I think that's where some of the significance comes from for your life. And again, by that, I don't mean you need to become a pastor like me. I mean that you need to be faithful in the place where your God has called you and trust that the Lord is using your labors to do something for his kingdom. The creatureliness that we are called to inhabit means that we can't always anticipate what that thing is, right? We don't know. And the reality is that, 100 years from now, all of us will be mostly forgotten. Maybe there'll be some blog posts or something that somebody will find in whatever version of the internet exists in 100 years. Yeah, that's right. The chili, the golden ladle will be remembered. But you know who will, people who knew us and if we're given children, our children and their children, like there are ways that we have significance, right? I want there to be a church here in 100 years that is faithful, that isn't gone apostate, that is still proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the existence of a church here in 100 years depends on you and me. I just think that we have to think about our lives in that way. Was that a hand? Probably not. Death and resurrection, Matt. That's the story of the Christian life. It's death and resurrection. That's right. Anybody else? Eric, did you have a thought? Right. Yeah. Right. No, that's a great point, Eric. That's right. So Eric is making the point that our vocations change over the course of our lives, right? And one of the things that we sometimes have to wrestle with is, do I seek a change in my calling? Do I desire things to be different? I mean, the reality is, like, right now I'm married, and so part of my calling is to be a married person, but it's very likely that at some point, either Amy or I are going to have a new calling, which is to be a single person, because one of us is going to die first. And so my vocation is going to change at that point, or her vocation is going to change at that point. you know, it's going to go from being a husband or a wife to being a widow or a widower. So sometimes those changes are forced upon us by God. And sometimes I think we have the liberty to explore and evaluate, you know, new callings and vocations, not in terms of marriage, of course, but in terms of becoming unmarried, but going from being single to being married or a new job or, yeah, and that's why the context of the community is important. And this is why thinking about your life in this way is important, is so that you can really be intentional about those things. But yeah, sometimes we're called to stay in really hard places, and sometimes we're called to leave. and I think that's okay. Anybody else? Hallelujah. True. Yeah, it's hard to anticipate how. I'm convinced that God doesn't waste any part of our lives, but the way that we anticipate that He might use this part of our life may not end up being the thing that He will do, right? It may be a different kind of thing. But He doesn't waste anything. Any of your past, any of your training or work or education or suffering or whatever it might be, God uses all of it for your present circumstance and your future that He has for you. Okay, I think that's a good place to stop. I'm going to give Paul some time to teach us a new hymn. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that You'd help us to reflect on these things, to consider what it means to be a congregation whose mission is largely fulfilled in living out and understanding and being faithful in our daily vocations, all the places where You call us to serve, Father, and to be. I pray for each person in this room that they would know the significance of their life, the importance of their ordinary work and calling, the way in which You have given them things to do. And I pray that You would help us to understand those things, to be faithful in them, to be content in them, and to trust that You are using the moments and hours and weeks and years of our lives to build the kingdom of Your Son. Help us, Father, to trust these things are true. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.